Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we want to read two verses, verses 22 and 23. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." This morning I want to preach more of a topical message. I know we've been going through the book of Ephesians, looking at its context, but this message will be based on some of the principles found here in Ephesians chapter 5, but again, it will be one that's of a topical nature, and the title of the message is Keeping the Honey in the Honeymoon. But before we get into the message, let's pray and ask God's blessing on it. Lord, bless as we meet together this morning, and Lord, bless as we listen to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we know that You've chosen the foolishness to save those that are lost. And Lord, You've also chose the means of preaching to build up Your people in the faith. And so I pray that we'd be built up in the faith this morning, that we'd be strengthened, encouraged, and that we'd grow. Lord, I realize that today in our society, marriage is all mixed up. Lord, it's gotten to such a point where even our government is sanctioning homosexual marriages. And Lord, this makes a mockery of marriage. But Lord, oftentimes even marriages amongst heterosexuals, marriages amongst Christians end in failure. And Lord, we know that this would not be Your perfect will. But Lord, it still happens, and I pray that You'd give us some insight, perhaps this morning, as to why, that we could prevent those types of things from happening in our own lives. And Lord, our young people, as they grow in years, and if You tarry Your coming, they likely will be united with someone else and marry. And I pray that they would have all the knowledge that they need from the Word of God to make their marriages a success. So Lord, just bless as we look at this topic this morning. Might it indeed help us to be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. And Lord, use this message for Thy glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we spoke, or I spoke, on the subject of submission. And we noticed how this chapter, as well as chapter number 6, highlights three different relationships, that between a husband and a wife, that between parents and children, and that between masters and servants. And the whole idea of all these passages is submission, how a wife should be in subjection to her husband, how children should obey their parents, and how servants should obey their masters. And as God, and again, the reason this was elaborated upon was because of the command that was found in verse number 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then there's these five different participles that explain to us how we'll be conducting ourselves when we are filled with the Spirit, when we're under the influence of the Spirit of God. You know, we'll be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll be singing and making a melody in our hearts unto the Lord. But one of the things that we will also be doing is submitting ourselves, according to verse 21, one to another. And then it gives us examples. A wife will submit to her husband. A child will obey their parents. And a servant will listen to what his master has to say. And so you can correctly conclude that you're not living under the influence of the Spirit of God when you're a wife and you're not submitting to your husband. When you're a child and you're not obeying your parents and when you're a servant and you don't listen to what your master has to say. So those are good checkups for us to determine whether or not we are truly walking in the Spirit. But it's also interesting to note that as God outlines this for us, He also says to those who are in authority that this does not give you the ability to be a tyrant. Because if you're a husband, even though your wife is to be submissive to you, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And to parents, even though your children are to be obedient to you, you're not to provoke them to wrath. Instead, you're to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you masters, though you have authority over your servants, you're still supposed to be kind and good to those who are under your authority. And again, I think that's important to take note. Because God doesn't just give instructions to those who are to be submitting, but He gives instructions to those who are in authority as well. But this morning, I want to kind of take a different approach in looking at our text. And we'll focus primarily on the husband and wife relationship. And again, the overall thought, the overall theme of the message this morning is keeping the honey in the honeymoon. And when I first prepared this message, I did a little bit of research into where the term honeymoon came from. Now, for those of you who might not know, you know, when a couple gets married, they're said to go off on their honeymoon. You know, usually it's kind of like a vacation. You know, they go away alone, one with another, for a week, you know, enjoying their new union, and then come back to the normal way of life. But as I looked around at the origin of this word honeymoon, there was a number of people who said that the word came from a Norse word, which I wouldn't even know how to pronounce this word. It looks like, it starts with a H, by the way, like honeymoon, but that's about where the similarities end, because it says, "Hey, Junots Manther." So it does have an H and an M there, like honeymoon. So maybe that's kind of where it came from. But the place where I took this from said it was really anything but blissful. The Northern European history describes the abduction of a bride from a neighboring village. And it was imperative that the abductor, that is the husband-to-be, take his bride into hiding for a period of time. And you can understand that because, you know, this woman's family is going to be looking for her. She's been abducted. And so the husband-to-be's friends assures him of his safety and keeps them hidden in a place where nobody knows for a period of time. And once the bride's family gave up the search in looking for their daughter, or they said she became pregnant, the bride and the groom returned to their people. And some see this as the origin of the word honeymoon. And that particular word that I mentioned, the Norse word, says that it means hiding. And so the couple would be in hiding. Nobody would know where they were at because the bride was abducted. Probably not what many of you young ladies think about when you think about a honeymoon. Someone else said the Scandinavian word for honeymoon is derived in part from an ancient Northern European custom in which newlyweds for the first month of their married life, you know, like the cycle of a moon, drank a daily cup of honeyed wine called mead. So they'd say for the first month of the marriage, they drank wine that was, again, had honey in it. Someone else said, to the Northern Europeans, the term referred to the body's monthly cycle and its combination with honey. It suggested that not all moons of married life were as sweet as the first. You know, married life goes through its stages. And while that initial stage, for the most part, is very happy and gleeful, not every stage of the married life is as such. And so people refer to the honeymoon as a waxing or waning of marital affection, where that newness wears off. And to some degree, the infatuation that you have with your spouse as well. Yeah, the first literary reference to the word honeymoon was in 1552 in Richard Hewlett's Backwardarium Anglico-Latinum. And it held the word honeymoon was a sardonic, that is a sarcastic reference to the inevitable waning of love like the phase of a moon. Notice that again. He referred to it in regards to the waning of love like the phase of a moon. In researching the subject, I came across the following quote. It said, happiness consists of living each day as it were the first day of your honeymoon and the last day of your vacation. Why isn't every day in the marriage, a honeymoon? What happens to marriages? I think most of us recognize that marriage, like any relationship, over time, changes. It's not what it used to be. I mean, you think about the way two people interact with one another when they're first united, when they're first married. And in some senses, I'll kind of go back and forth, because since a lot of people in our society spend time together prior to marriage, sometimes you have to look at that, you know, pre-marriage stage to understand these concepts. But, you know, how do people behave when they are first married? How do people behave when they first, you know, develop a special relationship with one another? Well, if you read the Song of Solomon, and I pointed out different things about the Song of Solomon in the past, but in general, you see a couple who is absolutely, positively infatuated, drop-dead, head over heels with one another. If you turn to the Song of Solomon and look at chapter number 2, and again, this book of the Bible really is a love story between a Shulamite girl and a shepherd boy. And in chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Here's the shepherd boy speaking. And when he describes his feelings for the Shulamite girl, he says that she is a lily among thorns. You see, the thorns represent all the other girls, all the other women. But in his eyes, there's only one for him. And while other might find attraction amongst certain women around him, to him, they're all thorns. And she's the lily. And then the woman speaks, beginning at verse number 3, and she says, as the apple tree among the trees of wood, so was my beloved among the sons. You know why the Song of Solomon is such a difficult book to interpret? Because it doesn't always identify who's doing the speaking. I mean, sometimes you can figure it out, like in this particular chapter. And that's helpful because you see that when someone's speaking of the beloved, it's the young lady. And that's what she calls her man here in this text. As the apple tree among the trees of wood, so was my beloved among the sons. Now, for some reason, at least to me, that don't seem quite as emphatic as a lily among thorns. I mean, because I like a lot of trees. I mean, you like to burn ash, right? You like to make things out of oak. I mean, there's a lot of advantages to these different trees. I guess an apple tree can be separated from all the others in that it produces fruit that can sustain life. And there's probably more significance to it than what I understand. Because here she's saying the very same thing that he said in verse number 2. That this man is my all. He's everything to me. In verse 4, she says, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. And usually when I preach from the Song of Solomon, I preach on that subject of being sick of love and what it entails. And it entails two people who are absolutely consumed with one another and cannot bear to be apart. And that's the way it is when people enter into the marriage union. When they're first married, when two individuals first create this special relationship, they are absolutely consumed with one another. And they can't stand to be apart. Matter of fact, most everything else that goes on in life is put on hold while they develop affections one for another and learn all that they can about each other. Do you remember, those of you who are married, the way it used to be? When your relationship first began? How you would hang on one another's words, every word. Yes, men, you would listen to her talk for hours. I saw this joke last week. I just don't know if it's appropriate to share. But it highlighted this idea. I mean, most of you know what prostitutes are. Well, I'm not even going to go there. I'll tell it to you in private if you want to know. Because as I think about it, I'm like, no, maybe not. But what it does, the joke highlights is a man, you know, tends to focus on the physical, but not a woman. I mean, you don't see, you know, male prostitutes on the street, do you? On the street corners, selling their bodies. Because for the most part, that's not what women want. What they want is, you know, someone who will listen to them talk. Right? Well, men, how was it when you first were married, when you first developed this special relationship? I mean, you sat and listened to this lady talk, and you wanted to learn everything that you could about her. You showed an interest in her. And by the way, that's, you know, one of the things that, you know, makes women think that their man walks on water. It shows her that he cares for her. I watch, of course, you know, I'm a fan of wrestling, and even these last few weeks I've been watching some of the wrestling matches. They had the NCAA championships in March, and the Nationals, U.S. Nationals, last couple weeks, and some of these guys are married, and I just find it interesting to watch their wives and their reactions in the stands. I mean, they appear to be some of the biggest wrestling fans that there are, but they're not really fans of wrestling. They probably wouldn't be involved in the sport at all if it wasn't for the fact that their husband was involved in it. And that's the way Tammy is. I tell her sometimes, you want to go? You know, when they, a couple years back, they had the NCAA championships in St. Louis. I'm like, do you want to go? She's like, no. But you were always there for the wrestling matches. That's because you were there. But if I'm not wrestling, she has no interest in it. And that's how ladies are, especially when they're first married, especially when they first develop a special relationship with a man. They're interested in what he's interested in. If he wants to go get on the four-wheelers and play in the mud, then that's what she wants to do. You know, I watch sometimes on some of my Facebook friends, and they're out, you know, in the mud pits on their four-wheelers, and their wives are with them, and I'm like, what? So I'm telling Tammy, we need to buy you a four-wheeler. And you know, if those of you that have heard Miss Sherry talk at different times, you know, she I know she said recently she's went fishing and riding in the canoe with Rob. And I just don't get the impression that, those are types of things that women like to do. But she's still doing those things with her husband. And I don't know, they've been married 30 plus years, right? Maybe that's why they still sit side by side back there. Because she's still doing those things, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Do you remember the way things used to be? When his or her touch gave you goosebumps? Do you remember the way things used to be? Men, when you would buy her anything that she wanted, even if it wasn't practical? That's like stabbing myself in the heart right there. And women, when you would do whatever he wanted, be involved in what he was involved in, not because you showed an interest in it, but just because he enjoyed it. When you first, and I use this so we don't date, just so you'll understand, when you first date someone, because those of us who are older, we did date, right? We didn't know any better. But when you were going to go out on a date with your special other, you would shave and bathe and put on cologne, tuck your shirt in, comb your hair, wash your car. You know, Tammy, she didn't know there was such a thing as a dirty car when we dated. I probably washed the paint off that car. I washed it so much. Women, they'd do similar things. They'd shower, they'd do their hair, put on makeup, perfume, wear the best clothes possible. I remember one time, I guess we weren't married yet, but I guess we were going out on a date, but Tammy was coming to my house for some reason. And boy, she was all dressed up. She was all dolled up. I'll never forget it. But she never made it to the house. Instead, I got a call that she was in an accident. And she was driving her mom's Mustang. And those of you familiar with 109, has a great big ditch on one side. And for some reason, the car went straight into the ditch. And she had a cake in the car. And the cake came and hit her in the back of the head when she was in the accident. So she just had cake all over. But I remember showing up at the scene of the accident. Here she is, all prettied up, all dolled up with just cake all over. But that's how women are when they're, you know, wooing the man, if you will. That's how women are sometimes at the beginning of a marriage. But something happened. Right? Children come. Responsibilities come. You can't just put the rest of life on pause indefinitely. You have to come back to the real world at some point, and so that happens. And again, this is just natural. It's nature. And if we're very observant at all, we realize that this is the type of thing that takes place in marriages. And those same men that used to sit there and listen to their wives talk for hours now can watch the football game while their wife is talking and not hear a thing they say. And that woman who thought her man walked on water now complains about him not being able to do anything right. Instead of getting goosebumps each and every time your spouse touches you, you complain that your spouse is too close to you in bed at night. Sometimes you can even hear men and women say after a period of time in marriage, "You're smothering me." The wife says, "I need to have ladies' night out." The man says, "I need to go out with my friends." And yet, before, you never did anything without one another. I've shared with you before, one of my friends, I had three or four very close friends, and we did everything together. But whenever I began dating Tammy, I put my relationship with those friends on hold, and everything that I did now was with Tammy. And one of my friends, he despised that so much that he said if it's the last thing that he did, he was going to break us up. Because I was probably closest to him, but now, you know, he never saw me, or if he did see me, he saw me with Tammy, and we did things together. And that's the way it is when you're in a new relationship. But again, something happens. You know, when people are first married, they can engage in physical activity together. It's not uncommon every day. But then, as the marriage progresses, the woman thinks the man is smothering him if he wants it four or five times a month. Things change. The newness wears off. People become frustrated with the faults and failures of their spouse. And if they're not careful, they allow it to cause them to become bitter. So again, early on in the relationship, anything and everything you do is to please the other person. But after a while, it's more like my way or the highway. Ladies, they don't take care of themselves anymore. They wake up and leave their curlers in. Of course, when they're first married, they get up an hour before their husband so that they can make themselves presentable. No, but now they just wake up, curlers in their hair, pink curlers, put on a grandma-looking house coat that's got flowers all over it, with no makeup, and ask, "Why don't you find me attractive?" It's my favorite part of the message, but some ladies, after they've been married for a while, they like transform, you know, from a Victoria's Secret to Fruit of the Loom. Kind of helps you understand what I'm talking about, doesn't it? And they ask, "Don't you love me the way I am?" Well, that doesn't mean you don't have, you might not try it. You see, before you're trying to catch them, right? I have a little joke, but it's true, you watch. It's kind of a joke, but it's true. You know, if a woman all of a sudden is losing weight, I'm like, she just got divorced. And there's this lady at work, I noticed she was jogging and things, and I noticed Friday, I thought, man, she's lost a lot of weight. I bet she's got a divorce. That was the first thing that crossed my mind. Because, you know, now she's in the market again.
Yeah.
And she has to make herself attractive. And I don't know that about her, but I watch this happen. You watch it. Look, because then once the woman marries and she's got the man, now I don't have to try. He's stuck now. That's what they must think. Which, you know, somewhat humorous, right? But a man isn't stuck anymore, is he? He could unlawfully leave his wife if he chose to, and there's a lot of men who do. So it might be in a lady's best interest to maintain those things in her marriage. Yeah, something happens to marriages, and the honey wears off, the newness wears off, the couple becomes complacent. They no longer strive to please the other as they once did, and the marriage can become stale. And you know what happens a lot of times? Because that husband used to listen to everything his wife had to say, and now he just wants her to shut up. There comes a man along who will listen to her, who will give her time and attention. And not always, but many times, that's where affairs begin. Now for the man, maybe it's a different motive. Maybe his wife is not meeting his physical needs and she doesn't really care to do so anymore. Maybe she does nag him and complain about everything that he does wrong, and yet there's a lady at the office that compliments him on his positive characteristics. Maybe she begins to flirt with him and makes it known that she would be more than happy to meet his physical needs. Well, his wife's not meeting those needs. What does he do? You know, I've mentioned a couple of times the book that Tammy and I have been reading here recently, and one of the things that just really stuck with me is how when you enter a marriage union, you're committing to meeting one another's basic needs. And if you don't meet the basic needs of your spouse, their only alternative is to go outside of the will of God to meet those needs. And some, because they have some integrity about them, refuse to do so, but they continue to exist in a mediocre marriage. Most people, though, since their basic needs and their minds aren't being met, and they could be met, even though it's in an unlawful means, that's what they choose to do. And so I think the important thing is, in our marriages, to ensure that we are meeting the basic needs of our spouse, to preserve our marriage. You see, my wife, she often says, when it comes to the idea of marriage and divorce and getting into a new relationship, she says she watches some people and she looks at how they invest in new relationships and how much time and energy they exert towards those relationships. And she says many times it comes natural, but if they would take that effort, they would take that energy and they would invest it in their existing marriage, they would probably find just as much happiness. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because when something is new and fresh, it's a lot easier. To do and say and conduct yourself in the way that that person wants you to and needs you to, but after a while it becomes more difficult. Keeping the honey in the honeymoon, that's the idea. How can you keep the honey in the honeymoon? Well, go back to doing those things that you did in the beginning. Matter of fact, you young people, when you find the person that you're going to marry, you should start a notebook, a diary, if you will, and write down your feelings for that person and your behavior towards that person, how you act towards them, and then keep it. Because maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, you'll need to turn to it, to look and to see how you behaved towards that person when you were first married. Because it might be a reminder that you need to get back to those old ways to rekindle the flame in your marriage. Now, if you've been married 20, 30 years, it's probably unrealistic to think that you're going to have the same type of feelings towards them that you did in the beginning. The exact same. But I think all of us recognize that there are some marriages where couples, they just go on loving each other after 10 years, after 20 years, after 30 years, after 40 years. What are they doing that's different? I think they maintain the same level of behavior and conduct towards their spouse that they did in the beginning. And that's the key to keeping the honey in the honeymoon. But I don't want to just preach this message with earthly relationships in mind. You know, here in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, it tells us that marriage is a picture of Christ and His church. Verse 32 says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." You know, when you first get saved and you become a child of God, you hang on every word of the Bible. Your times of fellowship with the Lord are sweet and wonderful. Not His physical touch, but figuratively, you understand what I'm saying. When He touches you, it moves you. And everything you do is to please Him. But then after you've been saved for a while, too many times His words become numb to you. You don't cherish your time of fellowship with Him like you used to do. No, you get involved in many other activities and neglect your time with the Lord altogether. His touch is either common, or you just would like something new, some worldly attraction, and you no longer seek to please Him. Boy, how do you get that back? We know He hasn't changed. It's us who have changed. And maybe we would just need to get back to where we do everything we do to please Him. I think then maybe we'll find a freshness in the preaching and the teaching and the reading of the Word of God. We'll find a freshness in our times of prayer and fellowship with Him. You see, it's important that we keep the honey, the sweetness in our marriages, but I tell you what, it's a lot more important that we keep the sweetness in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And His attitude and His conduct, it never changes in regards to us. But sometimes ours does. And sometimes we are in need of falling in love with the Lord Jesus Christ all over again. Sometimes we just need to put everything else in this world on pause and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He'll become new and He'll become fresh to us all over again. So I hope some of these things that I've said will help you. Help you in regards to your relationship with the Lord. But also help you in regards to your marital relationship if you have one now or if you have one later. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the principles that we find here in the book of Ephesians. Lord, You tell the wives to be in subjection to their own husbands. You tell the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And Lord, I pray that You would help the husbands of this church to love their wives. I pray that You would help the wives to be in subjection to their husbands. And Lord, I pray for the marriages here in this local assembly, that you would strengthen them, and that, Lord, our marriages would be a testimony to the rest of the world of how wonderful marriage can be. I pray, God, that if we have grown cold to our spouse, that you would warm our hearts towards them once again. Lord, if there's things that we used to do that we don't do now, that might be part of the reason why our marriages have grown cold, that we would change our course of action, that we would invest in our marriage, that we would begin practicing those things that we did in the beginning, that we could have a sense of freshness and newness in our marriages. And Lord, if our relationship with Thee has grown cold, if we have come to a place where we're more interested in worldly things than in fellowshipping with Thee and hearing Thy Word preached, that we would repent. And then, Lord, we'd get back to doing things the way we did them when we were first saved. Lord, warm our hearts to our Savior, Jesus Christ. May He never grow old. May our relationship with Him never become numb. But might You help us to love Him more and more each and every day. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, help them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray these things in His name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 393, Where He Leads Me. 393.